Are you having a good time today? Wow, I've already been blessed beyond blessing. And we're just getting started in the day. It's awesome. When your hair gets the color of mine, and your age gets the number of mine, sometimes people want to know, tell me about your life. And so that's why we've chosen wisdom over my lifetime. And I don't really necessarily like talking about myself, but I'm going to do that today and tell you part of my story. So anything that you hear in here that is a blessing, it's only because of him. And Pastor Greg, I really enjoyed that last workshop we were in with you. It was so beautiful about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as leaders. So let me start. My first point is this. Don't devalue small beginnings. Sometimes we think, what am I doing comparing to so-and-so? I'm just doing this, and they're doing this. Don't devalue small beginnings. It says in Zechariah 4:10, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. How many understand we have to start somewhere? We have to get started, and many of you have done that, and don't, as you look back, you see the blessings of God that was on it. As a teenager, I was heavily, heavily involved in my home church. I've been talking to these teens out here and just patting them on the back and telling them what a great job they're doing, because I remember those days when I was so heavily involved in my church. When I was 15, I was honored and I was blessed. I think my wife mentioned earlier that I do the singing, and she sings good too. But when I was 15, I started leading worship in my home church with a 50-voice choir behind me and a full band, and 30 of us were from the ages of 13 to 30. And then we had the old folks that were past 30 that joined us, okay? We traveled to other churches within about a two-hour radius of Tulsa, Oklahoma. That's where I grew up. And our pastor was an Assembly of God evangelist for about 10 years before he started pastoring a church. So he was very, very evangelistic. So we would travel with almost our whole choir to about a two-hour radius of Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we loved doing Friday night and Saturday night churches and then back in our home church for Sunday morning and Sunday night. We loved that, and God certainly poured out his Spirit upon us as we did that. I learned at a young age how to be led by the Holy Spirit. How many are thankful for the leading of the Spirit of God? But, you know, that's something that has to be taught. That's something that you have to be exposed to. That's something that has to be someone share an example of what is that. How does that work? So I was very blessed at a young age to be taught how to be led by the Holy Spirit, and especially when it came to the close of a service. I don't know about you, but in my lifetime, I have seen preachers preach a wonderful, wonderful message and then thank you for coming. They didn't close it with what does God want to do? What does God want to do? So I was led very strongly by my home pastor of how to close the service, how to bring people to an altar so that God could seal the truths of what they just heard in the service. Our choir, we had a very different type of church, I think. Our choir, because of the size of it and how God used that choir, every Sunday morning in our church, our choir would sing 3 to 4 songs. It was part of the Sunday morning worship. And I say this with glory and honor to God. I've actually seen over and over again how that while the choir was ministering under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, people would get up out of their seat without an invitation. They would get up out of their seat, come to the altar, and give their heart to Jesus. You talk about being Spirit-led. I think that's what God wants to do. Just prompt people, today is your day, come and give your life to Jesus. I call this first point small beginnings because of the small circles that I traveled in, not because of small things happening, because amazing things were happening week after week after week. My pastor was about 20, maybe 22 years older than me, and he had such a passion for for the next generation. He loved hanging out with the next generation, him and his wife both, and they would lead us and speak to us and invest in our lives. And I'm a product of that kind of a heart that he had. So I love to see the next generation. Believe it or not, at this season of mine and Esther's life, you would think we would be leading the senior citizens in our church. But we are leading the young adults. You know why? Because we have such a passion. We have such a passion for the next generation because that was offered to me and I benefited from it so greatly. I thank God for my spiritual roots. I went into full-time ministry in my home church when I was 21 years old. I was very comfortable there. I grew up in that church. And to tell you the truth, I thought I would be there for the rest of my life. What am I doing in New York? I mean, an Oklahoma boy in New York, that was a challenge in itself. The first time I ever went to New York City, I was amazed. I'm walking around and I'm looking around. And in Oklahoma, we're very outgoing and friendly. So I'm on the streets of Manhattan and I'm walking around and I would see somebody go, "Hi, how you doing?" They'd look at me like, "Who are you? Get away from me." And I said to my wife, I go, "What's wrong with these people?" That's what we do in Oklahoma. We say hello to everyone. I was very comfortable and thought, like I said, I thought I would be there the rest of my life, but little did I know how God was going to stretch me in the coming years. Little did I know. My second point is this: allow God to take you out of your comfort zone. We're all comfortable in what we're used to. We're all comfortable in what we do. And then comes along the Holy Spirit and wants to take us out of that comfort zone. And if we're not careful, we'll make a big mistake and not be willing to go, not be willing to step out of that. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, you know this scripture. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power." Everybody say power. "And of love." Everybody say love. "And of a sound mind." Hallelujah. I'm happy that I can wake up every morning in my right mind. Amen? Praise God. It's good that I stood on that scripture, because had I not, I would have become very fearful in the coming months and years of my life. Growing up in Oklahoma, I had never been to the East Coast. I had never been to the West Coast. Only in the states surrounding Oklahoma, that was my life, that was my circle. So my circle, as I look back at it now, was very small. Yet I believed what Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says when it says this: "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all." Everybody say all. Do it with all your might. Amen? Give it your all. Praise God. God blesses faithfulness, church. He blesses faithfulness. I met Esther. That's a very long story, so I don't have time to get into that. But a girl from the Netherlands, from Europe, and a guy from Oklahoma, she talked about the wooden shoes and the cowboy boots. Interesting story. I met her and we got married when I was 24. As she told you, this coming Friday is our 50th wedding anniversary. Hallelujah. I don't know how God did that, but he did it. Praise God. Esther's father was a pastor / missionary in the Netherlands, or also known as Holland. He was known as the Billy Graham of Holland. Interesting how he came into such a powerful, large ministry. That's another large story. But he had a very large ministry with 50 full-time staff. And he had ministries located in Holland, in Indonesia, in India, and in America. He had 10 churches that he had started in the Netherlands. They were his churches that he started. He had pastors there. It was wonderful what God was doing. I left Oklahoma and went into that ministry with my wife. And in the beginning, for the first couple of years, we ran his ministry in the United States, and at that time it was located in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I began traveling all over the world with him or for him. And I want you to, how many remember important people in your life as you were growing up and how they impacted your life? I want to just share, there's three very important men of God in my life that taught me three different things that I've carried with me my whole life. The first man was my dad. He taught me at a young age about integrity. I remember, I can hear it like he was saying it yesterday. He's in heaven now, but he said, Jerry, you only have one name. Don't mar it. Live for God. Be a man of your word. Be a man of integrity. The second was my home pastor, Pastor Alsop, and he's the one who taught me how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to be led by the Holy Spirit. Anything that I did for God, that I needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit on my life. And the third one was my father-in-law, Johann Masbach, who taught me how to have faith for the impossible. I thought I had that until I met Masbach. Until I met Brother Masbach, I thought I really knew what faith for the impossible was. But as I spent many years with him and for him and my wife and I serving in his ministry, it took me to a whole new level to believe God for the impossible. How many understand we must be able to do that? God wants us to believe. I mean, I used to say to him, we called him Pa. I used to say to him, Pa, he would say, let's do this or let's do that. I go, Pa, that's not going to work. How dare I say that to him? But I did, because I felt so close to him. And every time I would say that, he didn't say this, but it turned out like, watch. You watch what God is going to do. And it just took me to a level that was amazing in my life. Here I was, way out of my comfort zone, with huge responsibilities at a very young age. I remember crying out to God and saying something like this, Lord, this is too much for me. Help me. You ever been there? Yeah. Crying out to God, Lord, this man is expecting me to be able to do this and this and this and that and go here and go there. I'm used to Oklahoma, and now I'm traveling all over the world. He would tell me to get on an airplane and go to such and such country, and when I would get off of the airplane, I said, who's the guy that I'm going to meet? He goes, oh, he'll know who you are. I said, how's he going to know that? Because back in those days, he had a four-color magazine of about 20, 25 pages, and he had given this guy a magazine when he was there, and on the back of it was a picture of his family. I was part of the family. So at a young age, at 26, 27 years old, I'd get off of an airplane, stand in an airport, and wait for a guy to come up to me and say, hey, are you Brother Jerry? And off we would go to set up this massive crusade. When you're out of your comfort zone, let me go back to that thought. When you're out of your comfort zone, it causes you to depend on God and not on your own talents and your own skill set. It causes you to cry out to God and trust God. So it's not a bad thing to be out of your comfort zone. My father-in-law, Johann Masbach, he held large crusades in many different countries. He would send me to a country with the assignment of meeting with many pastors, preaching in a different church every night, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. Every night I was preaching in a different church, in order to get them on board, them and their congregations, on board to be involved in this huge crusade. How many know what a crusade is? It's a massive meeting, and it's usually outdoors in those countries. So to get them on board in just a few weeks, when everything would get set up and we would be ready to go, Brother Masbach would arrive, and we would have crowds of 20 to 25,000 people every night. People being saved, people being healed night after night after night. that was one of the gifts that Brother Mosbach had of laying, anointing people with oil and laying hands on them and seeing unbelievable physical miracles take place. I'm going to tell you about one of those in just a moment. I saw incredible miracles night after night taking place. These crowds would stand in an open soccer field with no seating, standing shoulder to shoulder. Can you imagine 20 to 25,000 people? They would stand there for hours hearing the gospel message of how much Jesus loves them and he has come to help them. Unbelievable what happened. I learned like never before that nothing is impossible for God. In Matthew 19, 26, Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible. But with God." Everybody say, "But with God." Come on. "But with God, all things are possible." Hallelujah. I saw miracle after miracle after miracle. But let me tell you, probably the greatest miracle I ever saw and witnessed with my own two eyes. We had to have a very high platform because so people, that 20, 25,000 people in the back, all the way to the back, they could see us. And so we would have to rope off a certain section back a little bit from the platform, because if we didn't, they would stand right on the platform like this and look up at you. So we would rope it off so that they were a little bit away from the platform. I saw this young mother standing against that rope looking at us, and she was holding like this little boy, her little son. He looked like he was about 5 years old. I found out later that he was 9. And this little boy was born with his feet. If you would put him on the ground, he would actually be standing on the tops of his feet. His legs went down like this. Here's the bottom of his feet, and they were completely twisted and turned, and he would be on the top of his feet if you put him on the ground. Never walked a day in his life. He was either carried or pulled around in a little wagon. And she was standing there like this for at least two and a half hours while the service was going on. Because at the close of every service, my father-in-law would tell the people, we're going to anoint you with oil. If you need healing, we're going to make a line. I don't care if we're here 4 hours longer. Don't push, don't shove. We're going to get to every person for a miracle to take place. This little woman, this little mother, was maybe number 5 or 6 in the line because she was down there in the front. She came walking up on the platform carrying this little boy like this and stopped in front of Brother Mosbach. Me and all the other pastors that were supporting us, we were on the platform, so we gathered in behind him. We didn't get around because the people needed to see what God was doing. My father-in-law, when he anointed you with oil, it wasn't like this. It was like he had a bowl of oil. It was like this. I mean, the oil was running down your face. When you got anointed by him, you got anointed with oil. So he went like this in that bowl of oil, and he put it on that little boy's face. She's holding him. And I was getting very spiritual at that time, as that was watch and pray. That's supposed to be a joke. I didn't close my eyes. I wanted to see what God was going to do. And church, my friends, this is what happened. Within about 2 minutes, we all started praying after he anointed this little boy with oil. Now, here's the tops of his feet, okay? Turn like this, both of them. As we prayed, here's what happened. And it happened just like this. It was a jerk, 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 jerk. That little boy's legs and feet were completely straightened out. To God be the glory and the anointing of the Spirit of God. His mother put him on the platform. He couldn't walk because he'd never walked a day in his life. He was 9 years old. And both of his feet, he's standing on that platform. I thought I was going to be raptured that day. I thought that little mother was going to absolutely faint because she was erupting in praise to God. And that whole crowd of 20, 25,000 people were exploding in praise to God. Well, let me tell you, over the next couple of hours, healing after healing after healing after. How many know that faith arises in the room? And when faith arises, let me tell you what, things begin to happen by the power of God. Unbelievable. Number three. Step back to go forward. Step back to go forward. I was ordained with a United States organization. I was not in part of the Assemblies of God in those days. I was ordained with a fellowship down, it's big in the South, called Faith Christian Fellowship. I was also ordained with Johann Mosbach World Mission out of Europe. And I was very actively involved in both organizations for several years. I thought I would remain with them for the rest of my life. I was thoroughly enjoying what I was doing. But God had different plans. How many know God's plan is the best? Even if you're in the good, God's plan is the best. Amen? He had different plans, and he totally amazed me and Esther unbelievably. He called us to resign from my father-in-law's ministry in 1986 after going on staff at First Assembly of God in Binghamton, New York in 1985. So in 85, we went on staff there. I stayed involved in my father-in-law's ministry as long as I could. All of a sudden, we couldn't keep up with everything, so I had to resign from that to go forward. I'll get to the stepping back part in a moment. When God spoke this to my heart about stepping aside, becoming part of the Assemblies of God, I knew about them because, remember, my home pastor was an Assemblies of God evangelist for 10 years. His father was an Assemblies of God pastor. So when I went on staff at First Assembly, I thought, okay. One day I was in my office and the Lord spoke to me very clearly that I needed to be credentialed with the Assemblies of God. So I thought, okay, no problem. I'll get a hold of Don Richardson. Remember that name, some of you? In the district office. And I said, I'll just transfer my credentials. To my surprise, my credentials could not be transferred. A long story short, in order to be credentialed with the Assemblies of God, I had to step back, had to step down from being ordained to being licensed to come into the Assemblies of God. Then I had to wait 2 years. I had to take 11 courses and pass all of them. Then I had to take a written exam for ordination, and then I had to go before the presbytery for an oral exam, okay? And the reason I thought, oh, this will be no problem is because we, in the ministries that I was involved in, we were aligned with the Assemblies of God 16 fundamental faith, tenets of faith and truth. But all of this had to take place. So in the process, as I was struggling with this reality and kind of whining. Anybody ever whine before the Lord once in a while? I'm happy no one's listening when I do that. But I was kind of caught up in this process and not understanding it totally. And I was kind of whining to the Lord one day, and he spoke to me and said this: who told you to go on staff at Binghamton First Assembly? I said, you did, Lord. And then he said this to me. I'll never forget these words. I want you to be all in. I don't want you credentialed with another organization and trying to be part of the Assemblies of God. I want you to be all in. Now, keep in mind, the Binghamton pastor or the board did not require for me to get credentials with the Assemblies of God in order to be on their staff. I remember when I was invited to come on their staff that I looked at the pastor, and I'd known him for a little while, and I said, but I'm not credentialed with the Assemblies of God. He goes, that doesn't matter. We know you. We know your ministry, and we would like you to be part of our staff. So, I learned a long time ago not to negotiate with the Lord. You always lose if you try to negotiate. Job 36, verse 11. If they listen and obey God, they will be blessed with prosperity throughout their lives. All their years will be pleasant. Psalms 112, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His commands. Listen to this part. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. I never could have imagined what stepping back, being willing to step back, meant for God to take me forward. Within just a few short years after I did that, God advanced me to become the very first staff pastor to be elected as sectional presbyter in the New York district, the first one. Then 2 years later, I was elected as the executive presbyter. And then shortly after that, I was elected as the general presbyter, which I still serve in that capacity. So God knows best. Amen? My time is running out fast. Number four, willing to let go of the good to receive the best. That may sound like that's an easy thing to do, let go of the good to get the best. It all depends on how it happens. When we allow God to direct our paths in situations we don't understand, God's blessings become so overwhelming and great that once again we're amazed at what God will do in us and through us. After 11 and a half years of great ministry as assistant pastor, I was released. Let me say it a different way. I was let go. I won't say it in the third way, but you get the drift. And it was to our surprise. Once we got over the shock of it all, we had no idea what was next. But I want to remind us of this. God sees what we don't see. He knows what we don't know. Amen? And the question is, will we trust Him to take us from good to best when we don't have a clue how He's going to do that? In 1997, Calvary's Love Assembly of God in Johnson City, New York was birthed. Esther and I were pregnant with a new church, and we didn't realize it. We thought we were going to pastor the church that we were in. God had a different plan in mind. That church, it's still existing today, that church grew from 50 to 700 in just a few short years. From a church who had to set it up and tear it down every Sunday to in rented facilities to owning now 16 acres and building a 25,000 square foot church in only 4 years after we started. Unbelievable. With multiple services that followed soon thereafter. Psalm 119, verses 5 and 6. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. Hallelujah. God blessed us for 25 years pastoring that church. 2 years ago, my son was elected. He was on our staff for about 10 years. Before that happened, he was on our staff, and Esther and I felt like God spoke to us. I got to finish this last point quickly. God blessed us and told us, I want you to pass the baton. But here's what he said, I want you to finish strong. Now, he said this about 10 years before we passed the baton. At that point, finishing was nowhere on my radar. Okay, it was nowhere on my radar. Finishing strong, I didn't know quite what that meant. Finally, God revealed it to me, and here's what He revealed. When it comes time for you to step back and pass the baton, you will still be strong with vision, strong with passion, and strong with desire to continue to be the lead pastor at Calvary's Love. About 2 years before we passed the baton, God spoke to me and said, the time is soon. Prepare yourself and the church. I did not retire. I just stepped down from being the lead pastor. Our son, long story short, our son, I got him involved in sharing the pulpit with him and the preaching on Sunday mornings with him. I got him involved in the board. He was heavily involved. I let him lead some of those board meetings, and people began to realize that he had a calling of God on his life, and that if they wanted to elect him as the next pastor, at least they knew who they were getting. Dr. Dwayne Durst came and chaired that meeting. When Jared was elected as the pastor, he only had 2 no votes. I mean, God did it big time. He did it big time. Amen? Thank you so much. I have one more scripture, and then I'm done. Psalms 145, verse 4 says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." To God be the glory. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. Let's give him a hand.